Well, if you could, take your Bibles open those Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are copies of the scriptures in the back to the pews in front of you. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 10. We started this last week. 3 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. Follow along, please, as I read these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lift up our lives to you. We ask that you would open our hearts to understand what you have in your word today. And we pray that Jesus indeed would be magnified and shown beautiful and glorious through this passage and through these words. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I think you'll agree with me that people in general want to be part of something big. That you yourselves want to be part of something world-changing, historic. We want memories. We want to be able to tell our grandkids of that one defining moment in our life when everything changed. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Our parents and grandparents tell us where they were when they heard that Kennedy was shot, or when Martin Luther King was shot. They tell us where they were, or what they were doing, or the very moment when they saw on their TV screens, whether at home or at a friend's house, that moment when a man walked on the moon. Defining moments. We ourselves tell other people. We tell people where we were, what we were doing when we first heard the news on 9/11. We feel connected to big events, earth-shattering events, events that change our lives. And I think that's one of the reasons why when the tickets became available for the Papal Mass in Philadelphia this coming weekend, every one of those 10,000 tickets was gone within 30 seconds. When they became available online, 30 seconds was all it took for 10,000 tickets to be taken. We want to be part of something big. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's one of our core aspirations. I'll be using that term quite often this morning. Core aspirations. One of those desires, those innate desires that defines us as human beings. One of those core aspirations is that we have a desire for transcendence. We have a desire to go outside of our immediate sphere and reach for something bigger. And that desire in human history has led to our greatest glory and has also led to some of our worst defeats. I think it's what Blaise Pascal said when he says this: there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace, or the void. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, God himself. Of course, the tragedy of all human aspirations is that we do try to fill this abyss with created things. We try to fill this abyss with things that cause us to sin, but cause us to fall short of God's glory. filling this infinite void with the finite and the fallible. Well, I think the Apostle Paul has something to say about that. And I think he says something about it here in this passage. Because he gives us just a glimpse of the massively big thing that God is doing, and indeed has been doing throughout all time, and will continue to do until time consummates, or until time reaches its conclusion. And if we can reconcile all of our core aspirations, those things that we inherently and innately desire, if we can reconcile those with God's cosmic, universal, and eternal plan, then it doesn't lead to our frustration. It leads to our greatest blessing. And it leads to us breaking out into praise for God. Well, my plan is to spend 2 weeks on this passage, verses 3 through 10. Today I'd like to take a trip with you down to verse 10, where we look at God's plan for the fullness of time, which he was pleased to reveal to us. But then next week I'd like to explore the means by which God does that, namely God's sovereignty and his predestination and sovereign choice, as we see in the earlier verses. So let's get started by understanding a few things that we receive from God's plan. We can say it this way: God's plan is that we would be blessed in Christ. You should notice right off the bat that this is a song. It's a praise and worship song. And Paul adds this to this passage where he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is a praise and worship song. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Paul is a bit redundant here. He seems to like the word blessing. He blesses God because God has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing. And where are those blessings located? Those blessings are located in the heavenly places. But then he goes on to describe what those blessings are. He says this, we're chosen in Christ. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, or in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even created, God was in the process of choosing people. What was he doing in his choice? He was predestining us to adoption. Verse 5. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And this is to the according to the purpose of his will. And of course, it's here where Paul adds this statement of a praise, to the praise of his glorious grace. Paul is praising God that this is the reality. That we who once walked around this world as orphans have been adopted as sons, sons of God. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphaned. The King James Version, I will not leave you fatherless or comfortless. We are not left as orphans. We are brought into a new spiritual family. And this is part of these cosmic blessings that God has already blessed us with. But in verse 7, we have redemption. And we have forgiveness of our trespasses. The Apostle Paul tells us this is according to the riches of his grace. It's not something that God doles out sparingly. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us redemption according to the riches of his grace. I had a grandmother who used to carry around little sticks of Wrigley's gum in her pocketbook. Massive pocketbook filled with these sticks of Wrigley's gum. And she would give us not a stick of gum. She would break it in half and give us the gum. We thought that was pretty stingy back then. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't keep a running tab of the forgiveness that he's given. Up, 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 you've reached your quota. No. He forgives us abundantly according to the riches of his grace. He gives richly and generously. Paul even tells the Ephesians that God lavished upon us this grace, verse 8. God was not out of his mind in doing that either. He lavished forgiveness upon us with a sound mind in all reasonableness. As he says, in all wisdom and insight, or wisdom and understanding. There's a couple of ways to look at this. That he gives us the wisdom and understanding to be able to recognize this and to enjoy it. But that he also, secondly, that he also recognizes what he is doing. Let's say an elderly person, all of a sudden they start doling out thousands of dollars to people willy-nilly, and their kids start getting nervous. What are they doing? They're out of their mind. They're giving away our inheritance. But God is in his sound mind. He's not crazy. He has not gone off his rocker in giving this forgiveness and redemption lavishly upon us. He's not out of his mind. He is completely in control of his own wisdom and understanding. He knows what he is doing. And these truths are indeed worthy of our praise. That's why Paul uses this, or he sets this in the context of a praise song. Praise God for all these things. In fact, we should realize that we do this every week. We praise God every week for his redemption, for his forgiveness, for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, for who we are in Christ. All those things we praise God for every week when we worship him. But Paul gives us another factor in these spiritual blessings with which he has blessed us in the heavenly places. Look at verse 9. He says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Another aspect of these spiritual blessings is that God has revealed a mystery to us. Now realize that this mystery is not something that's unknowable or something ethereal or something mystical. It's not even something that is merely puzzling. This mystery is something that at one time has been unknown, but now is known. We could describe it this way. It's some aspect of God's sovereign will that was previously unknown, but now is revealed. The amazing thing about what these Ephesians were experiencing and what we experience today is that we have access to a knowledge of God's will that the people in the Old Testament didn't have. They got little glimpse, and every once in a while God would make himself known. But they didn't have access to this amazing understanding of God's cosmic will until Jesus came. Until Jesus became the ultimate revelation of God's will. So this mystery that has been revealed to us is one of those, an aspect of that spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing with which we have been blessed. See, God's will is knowable through God's word, and we now have God's word. We can read it. How often do we take it for granted? We have translations on our bookshelves, and we have translations on our iPhones, and we have translations anywhere we can find them. And yet we don't crack the book open to see what God's will is. But God has revealed his will to us. So Paul praises God that God has revealed the mystery of his will according to his purpose. It wasn't as if his will was leaked somehow, and that somehow an errant angel let God's will out of the bag. But it was revealed by God's own purpose. God didn't have to say, ooh, that got out. I wasn't planning on that. No, it was God's purpose through all of time, at one point, at some point in history, to reveal the plan that he has been going through, that he has been carrying out. And it's according to God's purpose. See, we are blessed in Christ. And it's God's plan that we would be blessed in Christ. And that blessing entails all of these things. And Lord willing, we'll examine that a little further next week. But the second thing we can see is God's plan is that we would be united in Christ. That we would be united in Christ. See, God has revealed through the Apostle Paul the content of His will for the fullness of time. He reveals what He has been doing before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created. What has He been doing? He has been choosing people. And He reveals what He's been doing throughout human history. And of course, He reveals what He plans to do at the consummation of time. And what is that? To unite all things in Him. Things in heaven and things on earth. That word unite simply means to sum up. In the way we do mathematics, when we do a string of numbers and we're adding those numbers together, we put the sum at the bottom. But in the first century, they didn't do that. They flipped it. They put their sum at the top. So the summation of all history, the summation of all that God is doing is put at the head. It's at the top. That's why sometimes the older commentators say that this means to be at the head. It really means to sum up or to bring to a conclusion. And God is bringing to a conclusion His entire eternal long-range cosmic plan for all of time, which is to bring all things, He says all things, to a conclusion under Jesus' authority. Let's look at a couple of verses that describe that or interpret this a little bit for us. Colossians chapter 1, a companion verse to this. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. See, it's God's plan that through Jesus, that is, on account of Jesus' blood sacrifice that He made on the cross 2,000 years ago, to reconcile everything and everyone in this divergent world and bring them into harmony under God's Lord, under Jesus' lordship, under His authority. When everything is under Jesus' authority, then the whole creation, visible, invisible, physical, and spiritual, will be reconciled to God. Now, does that mean that this speaks about universal salvation, that if everything is brought into reconciliation to God, doesn't that mean everyone will be saved? Well, of course not. It doesn't mean that. Because Paul had already talked about being chosen. He describes these Ephesians as saints, people who have been set apart from other people. Doesn't mean universal salvation. It means universal sovereignty. Not that God isn't sovereign now, but that at some point in history, at the consummation of time, everyone will recognize God's sovereignty in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." See, this is all couched in praise to God for what He has done. And when everything and everyone is in Christ, then everyone will be brought under Jesus' authority. Now remember, Jesus already has all authority, doesn't He? He already has all authority. Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" But it takes time for that administration to change. Whenever we elect a new president, there's a process that must be worked out for that president then to become fully installed as the new president, right? They're elected in November, they're inaugurated in January. But then immediately all of the government offices, federal, state, county, local, they start changing stationery. They start hanging new pictures on the wall. They go through a process to make everyone aware that this is the new president. It takes time. And God works through time. He could easily do it in the snap of a finger. But God has chosen to work through time so that at one point in history, everyone will recognize Jesus' authority and will bow down to Him. For many, it will be too late. It's important that we recognize his authority now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. If we wait until the fullness of time to come before we recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior, guess what? It's too late. We're gone. We're living in hell. But if we recognize Jesus now, then to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glorious grace, we will worship Jesus as our Lord even now. So that at the consummation of time, we will enjoy those spiritual blessings that we're enjoying now, but we will see the full impact, the full realization of those blessings when we're standing around the throne of Jesus, praising him for what he has done for us and what he has done in a world. See, even though all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, God is still working out his plan. So meanwhile, Satan and all his principalities in the spiritual world, they're still on the loose, aren't they? And men and women and children are still walking around this earth with unregenerate, wicked hearts. That's just the reality. But God is still working out his plan for the fullness of time. And there's coming a time when Jesus Christ will be elevated to the center of all things. So that all things will be under his authority, but that he will be the focal point of everyone's praise and worship. But it's not just that he's at the center. He's also at the extremes. Because he's at the beginning. He's at the ending. He's at the height. He's at the depths. He is Lord of everything physical and spiritual. He is Lord of everything visible and invisible. After all, Colossians 1 tells us that he created all these things. Revelation 22 says this, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So it's God's plan not only to put Jesus at the center, but also to put him at the extreme, at the extremities of all time, all space, all matter, all reality. So that Jesus is all and in all. So that he fills time, but also that he fills up us. How does this play out in our lives? See, this is God's cosmic plan to unite all things, but how does it play out in individual lives here in Lindenwald, in personal beings? It's also God's plan that we would be fulfilled in Christ. That if we are to enjoy these spiritual blessings, then these blessings in some way need to fill us. They need to fulfill us. So that those core aspirations of ours, those internal desires that we have, need in some way to be filled by Christ. But sadly, too often, those desires are filled with other things. I listed a desire for transcendence. We have a desire for transcendence, and oftentimes that transcendence, that desire, is filled with this kind of spirituality that we get into, whether it's Eastern mysticism or some other religious kind of spiritual cultic activity. And we try to reach for the stars through some kind of new age or spirituality. But it doesn't fulfill us, does it? Simply trying to fill that need, that desire for transcendence, through spirituality, through going to a particular event, that's not going to fill us. What about some other things? What are some other things that we desire, that we have as a core aspiration? What about the desire for purpose or accomplishment? Oftentimes we fill that with work, don't we? We fill that void with work. So we'll work like dogs to fill that void. This isn't a bad thing. We all have a desire for purpose. We all have a desire for accomplishment. And it's good that we work. What about emulation? We all have a desire to be like the person we admire, don't we? Starts at an early age. Your children, they start out imitating you, emulating you, wanting to be like you. And then when they grow up, it's their friends or some particular person who has an influence in their life. They have a desire for emulation, but too often that manifests itself in hero worship. It's a celebrity, a particular athlete, maybe even a politician, I don't know. But it works itself out in temporal means, and we find ourselves unfulfilled. What about a desire for belonging, for acceptance? Desire, we have this internal need to be accepted, to belong. We find that in family or our community. Maybe we have a particular community that we gravitate to, and we like them because they accept us. Part of our family, they accept us. This is not a bad thing. But if that's our sole means of filling that void, filling that desire, inevitably we're going to be frustrated. What about having a structure or a moral code? We feel we need structure in our world, so we embrace a particular religion because it gives us structure. And it shows us that we're right and they're wrong, and we have the right moral code. Therefore, we embrace this particular religion because we have this desire to fill this void. What about escaping the harsh realities? That's a big one in our day. We try to escape the harsh realities. And you know, that's normal. Ruthanne was reading to me Psalm 55, verses 6 and 7, just the other day, where David is saying, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly far away." It's in us to want to escape the harsh realities of life. Sometimes we escape through entertainment, don't we? I was watching a documentary on Walt Disney. He was a master of allowing people to escape through his movies and his theme parks and his television shows, that people could just escape. And you know what? It's not a bad thing. But when we use that as our sole means to fill that void, it causes us to fall short of God's glory, but ultimately we feel unfulfilled. Well, what is God doing? What is God doing? He is going through a process of uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. God is recognizing all of this stuff that's going on, and he brings us Jesus Christ. In fact, some people even embrace Jesus Christ. But if you look at that picture, it's rather scattered, isn't it? It's rather confusing. Because not only do we have Jesus Christ, but we have all these other things that are competing with Jesus Christ for our attention. So we want to fill our lives with hero worship, and we want to fill our lives with community. We want a sense of spirituality, and we want a religion, and we got to have our entertainment. But they cause us to scatter away from the center, and that is Jesus Christ. Edwin Hubble put forth the theory years and years ago that there was a big bang because they noticed that the universe seemed to be expanding, right? And then Stephen Hawking, in his book 30 plus years ago, A Brief History of Time, he postulates, okay, if there was a big bang, then somehow there must be a big crunch. So if everything is expanding, it can't continue to expand. So then eventually it has to implode in on itself. So he put forth the idea that there's going to be a big crunch in that theoretical manual. Well, I don't know about a big crunch. I do know that at some point God is going to take this universe, this heaven and this earth, and he is going to bring it into unity with Jesus Christ, under Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, under his authority. But look at what is happening now. The reality, it doesn't look that way. It looks as if everything is expanding. But God chooses, and God fulfills his plan. So even now, as God is working through the cosmos, as he's working through the universe, he's also working in the individual heart. And you know what he's doing? He's taking all of those things And slowly, incrementally, he's bringing them into unity with Jesus Christ. You know how I know? Because he says in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. In other words, that we should be sanctified. Not only is God choosing us for salvation, he is also choosing us for sanctification. He is working in us so that we would have a desire to carry out his will. So that at some point in our life, those things that draw us outward will start drawing us inward. And it may happen at the very end of our life. And it may happen after we die, but at some point, God is bringing Jesus to focus in our lives so that he becomes our sole fulfillment. Yes, we'll still have a desire for emulation. We'll still have a desire for belonging, but we will find that in Jesus Christ. Does that mean we're not going to watch any movies or TV shows? Does that mean we're not going to go to any concerts? No. It just means those things are not going to have the same effect on us that they once had. This is God's plan. Not just for the universe, but for each of us individually. He is working out his plan universally, but also personally. He's working it out, and he's moving us slowly under the authority of Christ to find Jesus Christ as our highest fulfillment of all of our core aspirations. These are not the only aspirations we have, but they're just a few. And he's cleaning out the clutter, and he's uniting all things in Christ, but he's also uniting all of our things in Christ. So if you are part of this universe, you are part of God's plan. And you are being drawn by God. So let me sum up. In fact, what I said, the words unite means to sum up, to bring to a conclusion. Let me bring this to a conclusion. God's plan is to glorify or to elevate his Son by drawing people into Christ and to find Jesus Christ as the greatest satisfaction of all our core desires or aspirations. How are these accomplished in Jesus Christ? Well, the text tells us. Let's go through this quickly. We have a desire for purpose and accomplishment. Look in verse 9 and 10. We become part of God's great plan. God's grand plan. How great, how much more greater a sense of accomplishment can we have than to know that we are part of God's plan? So he brings us into purpose, into accomplishment by being part of his plan. We have a desire to emulate. Well, what does God do? He helps us to worship and praise Jesus as our ultimate hero. Verse 6. We have a desire for belonging and acceptance. Well, what does God do? He adopts us into a family. He makes us part of a family. We can be part of his community where we are accepted, but where we are challenged as well. Verse 5. We have a desire for a structure, for a moral code. Well, he has chosen us for holiness, for sanctification. To be separate, verse 4. We have a desire to escape the harsh realities. What better place is there to be than in Christ, who is in the heavenly places? What better escape is that, even now? Let me ask you this. What are some areas where your core aspirations are being pursued in temporary structures? Where are some areas in your life where you're seeking to find fulfillment or seeking to fill that seemingly infinite void with something that's very finite and limited? Let me challenge you to recognize that God is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If you are in Christ right now, he is working in you. If God is speaking to you right now and showing you that you are not yet in Christ, first thing is to yield yourself to him, to believe in him and say, Lord, I trust you. I ask you to bring me into yourself. And then to trust that he does it. And then to live a life that recognizes that God is working in you and that He is changing things. Last week we said being in Christ changes everything. And it really does. Are you trying to fill the void of your life with something other than in Christ? Here's some things that maybe you could do. What can we do now? We can meditate on our spiritual blessings. We can think about the things that we have in God. Count your blessings, name them one by one. We sing that oftentimes at Thanksgiving. Meditate on your spiritual blessings. But praise God for His glorious grace. Because not only is He working in the cosmic realm, He's working right here, right now, in the temporal, internal, personal realm. But you can consider ways that God has lavished His grace on you. That should lead to praise. That God has not been stingy with His grace. He hasn't been stingy with forgiveness. He has lavished this on you. Flooded us with forgiveness. But ask God to move us to find complete fulfillment in Christ. See, God is all about moving. He moved the heavens in place. He moved Adam and Eve out of the garden when they sinned. He moved the people in Babel. He moved them out so they would be dispersed. He moved Abram from Ur of the Chaldees and brought him to sojourn in the land that He would promise His people, Israel. He moved Abraham's descendants down into Egypt. He moved them out of Egypt into the promised land. He moved them out into the world when Jesus Christ was moved to this earth. And we are now moved out into the world, but God is moving us closer to Christ even now. And ultimately, we will be moved to the heavenly, new heavens, new earth garden that He is preparing for us even now. Do you feel like you're a part of that plan? You should feel that way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that You are up to something big and we want to be a part of it. We love being part of big things because it seems to give us a sense of purpose. So Lord, I pray that You would just energize us with that cosmic purpose that You are carrying out even now. Help us to enjoy being part of that plan and commission us to do the work on the ground that needs to be done so that part of Your plan will be carried out. Father, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus, we pray that You would bring them into Christ, that You would regenerate their heart, that You would grant them the faith they need to respond and yield to Jesus Christ today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise together. We sing, "Bind Us Together."
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.